Jennifer, for your vulnerability and sharing with us. This morning, we're going to wrap up our marriage series. We've been talking about making marriage work for the last several weeks. And so we're going to spend some more time in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we get started, what I'd like you just to think about is the wedding receptions you've been to recently. It has become pretty common. For years, it didn't seem that way, but we've kind of returned to it where dancing is a part of most of the marriage receptions. And there's always that moment where the DJ announces and the couple, the newly married couple, walk out and have their first dance together. Their first moment together dancing. And of course, the reception is all about first. It's first dances, first kisses, first looks, first piece of cake, all that kind of good stuff. And so there's this dance, though, that takes place, which is such a beautiful image because it's this picture of two people learning how to flow together, how to make life work together. How to take those steps that together where it's just a beautiful thing. And most of the time, it is. Some of them dance like Elaine Bettis. But it's just this general idea, right, of these two people learning to both give and take and flow together in this creativity that takes place. And it's a great image for our marriage relationship all the way through because we're trying to learn how to dance together as different people. We're trying to figure out what our part is. What is our role in this thing? Who leads? Who follows? All of those kind of things. And so this morning, we're going to kind of dive into the deep end of the pool and talk about our roles in marriage. So grab your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to get busy on this right away. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 21, and I'm going to read it for us again and ask you to follow along, and then we'll talk about it. All right? Ephesians 5:21 starts this way. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All right, let's dive into this. Four simple observations, all right? Four things that are in the passage. You see them, but let me bring them to your attention, make sure we all see them here real clearly, and that's this. First, we begin with men and women are different, right? I mean, as we went through the passage, it's pretty obvious that you immediately recognize that there's a difference between husbands and wives, and the instructions are different, the needs are different, we both bring something different to the table. We talked about that a lot last week. John and Jennifer just mentioned it again, but it's at a deep, deep level. Emil Brunner on your outline says the physical differences between the man and the woman are a parable of the psychical and spiritual differences of a more ultimate nature. And really what he's saying is because we're different physically, we're different all the way through. Okay, so we're different. Second thing that you see in here is that men and women are equal. Okay, men and women, husbands and wives have the same value. We're both equal before the Lord. As you read the passage, each one has instructions, but there's no sense of superiority, inferiority, anything along those lines. And verse 21 puts us on this footing that we submit one to another. Each one, that the husband submits to the wife submits to the husband, that we both wrap a towel over our arm and approach in service to one another. And there's so that we're different, but we're equal. And that leads to the third thing. We're equal, but we're not interchangeable. The instructions for each are completely different. In verse 33, it tells us what we need. And it says each one of you, each husband should love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The wives need love, and the men need respect. And we're not interchangeable. We're not just light bulbs that can be plugged in and plugged out. And so there's a reality of that we don't live in this roleless world. God has designed us differently. Therefore, we're no longer interchangeable. What a man can do to reflect God, what a woman does to reflect God, are not the same thing. Okay? And then finally, men and women are necessary. They're both necessary. You know, in verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2. He talked about when a husband leaves his parents and they become united together. And when he quotes Genesis 2, he wants us to have in mind all that's going on at the beginning of marriage, at the beginning of creation. And he reminds us by saying that, what he reminds us of is why God created marriage to begin with. Because remember, he created a man and he put him in the garden in this perfect environment. And then he said, the first time he ever said something wrong, was wrong with our world, and he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is bad for the man to be alone. We were designed for community. We were designed for relationships. And we were designed to reflect the Trinity. And that's why in Genesis chapter 1, God speaks and God says, let us, the three members of the Trinity, let us make mankind in our image. In our image, let us make them male and female. And so we are both necessary for this dance. You know, he creates us so that together that we fully reflect the Lord. Now, before we move any further, let me say this. I'm going to talk real hard, real heavy duty today about marriage. That's our focus. But there's something we need to say from this reality to those of you who are single in the room. Because see, when you think of Genesis 1 and 2, when he said it's not good for the man to be alone, you could walk out of this with the idea that it is bad to be single, that there's something wrong with you if you're single. But nothing could be farther from the truth in terms of what God brings to the table here. Matter of fact, Christianity is really the first religion in our world that raised the value of singleness to a place of incredible dignity. Before that, all of your value was based on your family. And if you didn't have a family, you had no value. But I want you to think through Christianity, because who is the leader of all that we believe but Jesus? A single man. The Apostle Paul, it appears that he was completely single. And he writes in Corinthians that it is so much easier to serve the Lord unmarried than married. And so it raises the value of singleness to a high level. What this tells us is that we need a context where men and women are interacting, and that takes place in the marriage relationship, but it's also the value of the church and the small group. Because there's something missing in a man alone, and there's something missing in a woman alone. And so we need that context where we are rubbing shoulders with men and women so that we learn from them, because they are necessary for us to fully reflect God. Does that make sense? You with me on that? Now, as you read the passage, there are three simple commands, right? This was not hard. I read it through. We've read it over. There's really just three simple commands. Verse 21, it says, Christians submit to one another. Right? Verse 22, the command is, wives, submit to your husbands. And verse 25 is, husbands, sacrificially love your wives. So, Christians, submit to one another. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. Men, what I want you to grab before we move another step is this, is that if you read through verses 25 through 33, six different times, men, six different times, it tells you to love your wife. He never actually says, lead your wife. We pick that up from what he says to the wife, as the husband is the head of the home. But he says, husbands, love your wife. Six times he says, love your wife. Twice he refers to men as the head of the home. And it dawned on me this week. I thought, men, if we love our wives in that proportion, if we love her three times as much as we try to lead her, what a dramatic impact it would make. You know, men, as we dive into this, let me just tell you, in the first century, what he writes to you is scandalous. You know, for him to write to the woman, submit to your husband, that is a big deal. No, I mean, that is a no big deal scenario, because in the first century, that's all a woman could do. For him to write to the woman and say, hey, submit to your husband, they're going, duh, this is what happens. Because the man was the king of the home. The wife and the kids were virtual property. They had no dignity. But for him to turn around and say, men, step off your high horse of lordship. Men, give yourself up for your wife. Lay your life down for your wife. Love her in such a way that you sacrifice for her would have been scandalous to the men of the first century because of what he's saying here. This is a radical shift. But that's the way Jesus is. He's always countercultural. He's always going to call us to something that requires faith and life change and challenge. And so these commands are all pretty straightforward. You know, Christians submit to one another. Wives submit to your husband. Husbands love your wives. The devil is in the details. How do we do that? So let me walk into this thing with you. All right, first, let me just say a couple of words about our primary roles as husbands and wife, men and women. Husbands, you and I are called to be servant leaders. You see this by seeing what's going on in the passage. He says that we, like Jesus, husbands, give yourself up. Lay your life down. Love unconditionally. Love sacrificially. That's the role of a servant. But in verse 23, he also says that husbands are the head. And there's the idea of leadership. And so we have to wed these two things together, this serving and this leading. We have to bring those two things together. And so it doesn't mean that the husband gets to be the boss or the tyrant. It doesn't mean that the husband gets to be some wimp and some servant. And it seems to me that these two things, it's easy for us to swing to one extreme or the other, that we really either overemphasize the serving side of this thing, that men abdicate and wimp and become passive and just sort of, oh, dear, whatever you want, dear, whatever. And so there's a tendency to swing over to that, or there's the tendency to swing way over to the other side of leadership and say, look, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, and you do what I say, and you just jump how high. And so there's these two things that we have to wed together. See, if we're not careful, we can swing over to the leadership side of it, to this sort of abusive, tyrannical, chauvinistic approach, or we can swing over to the serving side that we just sort of, look, whatever you want, dear. Whatever you want, dear, and we bring no boldness, no courage. We can swing to sort of hyper-masculinity, or we can reject masculinity. And either the overbearing or the weak are both destructive. And so we must be the perfect blend of serving and leading. Now, wives, what does he say to you? He uses a different imagery. He says that the wife is the strong helper. Spent a lot of time this week trying to find a different word to fit here. But I decided, you know, I'm going to stick with this because it's the biblical word, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But remember our the first week of this series when we talked about what submitting really meant. What it really means is to take my resources and bring it up underneath your need. It means to take all that I am and offer it to you in your place of need to serve you in some way. It's not forced. It's not coerced. It is a lifestyle that we choose to submit. Now again, let me turn the clock back thousands of years. So leave your finger here in Ephesians 5 and turn over to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. All right? We're going to come back to Ephesians 5 in a minute, but turn over to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And we'll start in chapter 2. And I want you to take a look at verse 18, where it's the really the beginning of the creation of the woman. And in verse 18, it's the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. We've talked about that. I will make a helper suitable for him. And sometimes in our culture, we're uncomfortable with this word helper because of the way we use it in our culture. Because how do we use it in our culture? You have a carpenter and the carpenter's helper. And the carpenter's helper is the disposable one, right? He's the one who is basically the gopher who goes and gets paid less, not nearly as important. And so if we're not careful, we begin to think that that's what Jesus or what God is saying here. But nothing could be further from the truth. This is a little Hebrew word, ezer. It means helper. Outside of this passage, if you wandered through the rest of the Old Testament, you would find that there is only one person who is primarily referred to as a helper. And it is God Himself. God Himself is the divine helper. And what we discover as we dive into it a little bit is that the helper, God as the ultimate helper, and the wife as the unultimate helper. It's the idea that it is providing what is lacking. The helper provides what is lacking. It is a strong person that provides for someone in need. It is helping someone to make up what is lacking within them based on the strength that you have. And I tried to find a better word for helper, but none of the others fit, because that is what it is. It's the idea of the wife is the one who supplies that which is missing in the husband. And when he says that it is a helper suitable for you, it's the idea that it is the helper opposite to you. It is the helper different from you. It is the helper that is able to provide what you cannot provide for yourself. And so it's the idea that the wife fills in the gaps. It fills in the emptiness, that she fills in the need that the husband has. And the husband is inadequate without her. And so wives, as you read through Genesis chapter 1, when he describes your role as helper, it's not that you come along as assistant. It's that you come along as partner in this grand work of redemption and creation. When he says that the man and the woman will rule over creation, is that they do it side by side together. And she brings her strength to the table, because apart from her, the man cannot rule well. And the tendency for wives is just like the tendency for husbands. And it's to swing to one end of this extreme or the other. It's to swing to the extreme of the strength, where you take on a role of controlling and dominating and attempting to get all of you want all of the time and hang on to things and let go of all vulnerability. Or it's to swing to the side of the helper, where it's sort of this doormat, and I'm just here, whatever you need. It's that same kind of whatever you need, dear. And yet God calls us, men, He calls you and I to be this servant leader that blends the two perfectly. Wives, He calls you to be this strong helper that blends these two perfectly. So again, how do we do this? Well, let me give some ideas on what that means from the Scriptures. Because husbands, you and I are called to love like Christ loves. He's our model. He's our example. He's our standard. What does that look like? And let me give you four thoughts on it. And look, as I give you these four thoughts, let's be clear. This is an incredible stretch for every one of us. It makes us uncomfortable. It feels way beyond our reach. It's tough, but that's what God calls us to. But the first thing is this, is that I take the first steps. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus didn't just sit up in heaven and say, when you guys feel like it, come on up here, we'll deal with this. Jesus initiates into our life. Jesus takes that first move. He enters into our world. And men, that's the same thing we do. We take those first steps. We have to move from where we are towards her. We have to take that first step towards her. And look, if there's some conflict going on in the home and you guys are at odds, it is on us as husbands to take that first step in reconciliation, even though it's very uncomfortable. If there's some hard conversation or really tough decision that needs to be made, we have to have that first step to making and heading down that path. You know, if there's some next steps you need in your relationship, kind of like John and Jennifer were talking about, the need to put a date night in there, men and women, it's up to us to take those first steps. So first thing I see is I take the first steps. The second thing I see is that I lay aside my comforts for her. Isn't that what Jesus did? Set aside the comfort of heaven, the glories of heaven, and entered into our world and walked among us. He put our needs above His needs. He, and it's really the next thing we need to see is He put our needs above His own. We put her needs above our own husbands. See, our comfort zone is to probably talk less or be less emotional. Our comfort zone revolves primarily around SportsCenter. Sometimes we have to set aside our comfort to move into her need. I have to sacrifice for her. So that my first thought is, what does she need? How can I help? What can I do? Really, we can't do that apart from the fourth thing. And this is exactly what Jesus did, is I put my love for God first and foremost. It's really interesting, because even though he comes to meet our need, it is always, always, always subservient to saying, God, what do you want me to do here? You and I, husbands, we can't do this apart from having God in first place and drawing on his resources. Husbands, you were called to give more than you get. You were called to love and to not expect anything back. You were called to love unconditionally. See, that's what that word love really means, unconditionally. And so your job, husbands, is to mirror Jesus to your wife. So wives, what does he say to you? Wife, the phrase he uses, and you see that back in Ephesians 5, is wives, submit to your husbands. And look, I realize, let me just, as soon as I say those words, I feel the discomfort in the room. And let me be honest, I feel completely inadequate. I don't mind challenging guys and kicking their butts around the room. I'm a little more uncomfortable doing that with women. But we're going to do it anyway. You know, because I really think the challenge to men is just as tough as the challenge to women. So what does it look like to submit as unto Christ? Well, here's some thoughts. Number one, as I give him my all. I give him my all. Submission to Christ means that I take all that I have, all my resources, all my strengths, all that I am, and I submit it, I bring it underneath the needs of Christ, if you will. I present it to Christ for him to use it. And wives, the same is true for you. If you're going to be the strong helper, it means that you take all that you are. It takes all of your strength, all of your character, all that you have, and you bring that to your husband as well, so that together you partner up on this thing. And you bring all that you have. Second thing it means, and this is actually getting a little more difficult, is that I trust his character. I believe the best in him. Now look, I see the problems with this already. You bring your best and you give it to the Lord. Well, Jesus is perfect. Jesus is pure. His character is beyond reproach. There's nothing wrong. And your husband is, well, not. Right? And he's a mixed bag, to say the least. But you are still called to see the best in him and to believe in him when no one else does. God calls husbands to this unconditional love in spite of, and he calls wives to an unconditional respect in spite of. You see that in verse 33? Don't miss that. Don't miss that in verse 33. He says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And there's no disclaimer here. There's no if they are. He says, you love your wife unconditionally, regardless, and you respect your husband regardless. And look, let's remember, he writes this in the first century. In the first century, nobody chose their spouses. You at least chose the one you have. And so there's this thought of trusting his character and seeing something in him beautiful that Jesus is doing. All right, let me give you the third. And as a result of that, if I'm able to trust him, then I can joyfully follow his leadership. Isn't that what submission to Christ looks like? I let Jesus lead. We let him set the course of our direction. We don't become passive and just sort of wimp along. We choose to lay before him our lives. And that really brings us to the same place it brings us. Wives, you come to the same place we come as husbands, and I have to love God first and foremost. What God is really asking us to do here in this passage is to trust his design. Not necessarily to trust the spouse, because they are imperfect, but to trust that God has put together a design that works, and as we play our roles, as we live that out, we see Christ, we see the character of God, we see the Trinity in our midst. And that's why Jesus is the role model for both of us. Wives, Jesus is the model for you, because Jesus lived a life of total dependence. Complete and total submission. You remember the Garden of Eden? Or not, the Garden of Gethsemane when he's about to die? You remember what he says? I don't really want to die, but your will, not mine. When he taught us how to pray, what did he say? Pray like me. Pray your will, not mine. In John, it tells us that Jesus says only what the Father gives him to say. He says that he lives in total dependence on the Lord. And so Jesus has already modeled what it means to live in total submission. And husbands, for us, Jesus is our model because he gave himself up. He laid his life down. He left the comforts of heaven. He entered our earth. And he endured the rejection and the abuse. And he loved us anyway. And as they're nailing him to a cross and he's about to die, he expresses incredible love for us in spite of rejection. Jesus doesn't call us to easy things. And he doesn't call us to any place he hasn't already been. And that's true for husbands and wives. Now, a couple of disclaimers and boundaries on here, okay? Husbands, let me tell you what this does not mean. Husbands, it does not mean that your job is to give your wife everything that she wants. That's enabling. That's not love. Husbands, your job is not to make her happy at all costs. It's impossible. Right? It does not mean that your job is simply to say, yes, dear, whatever you want, dear, I'm glad to follow you. Whatever you have in mind, dear, it's all good. That's just abdication and passivity. That's not what this means for you men. It means that you love sacrificially. Wives, let me tell you what it doesn't mean for you. It doesn't mean that you submit or obey even if he's wrong. Biblical submission never means for any of us at any level, whether it's submission to the government or submission to the church leaders, or it never means that if they're wrong, you obey and follow. It never means that. It never means that. Biblical submission does not mean there's some blind obedience to whatever your husband wants. It does not mean that you set aside all of your preferences and you just say, yes, sir, whatever you want, sir. It does not mean that you have no voice or role in decisions. It does not mean that you are less than. And it certainly does not mean that you submit yourself or your kids to any level of danger or abuse. See, our problem here is the curse. And under the curse, our marriages are hindered. But under Christ, our marriages are transformed. Because of sin, men are always tempted to either abdicate and become passive or to become harsh and controlling. Because of the curse, women are always drawn to some type of controlling, domineering thing, or they're drawn to some type of abdication. Under the curse, we see the worst. Under the curse, we can look all over the globe and see all of the abuses. But Jesus says that under him, we are transformed. That Jesus is in the process of changing our hearts. He's in the process of transforming who we are. He's in the process of enabling us to lead and to follow, to love and to submit, to transform us. And under Christ, it's no longer about scorekeeping. It's no longer about what's fair. It's no longer about trying to compare one to the other. Under Christ, he gives us the ability and he fills us up so that we no longer demand that our spouse fills us up. You know, as I study this passage, it just seems to me, maybe I see this through my own male lens, but it seems to me in our culture, the greatest challenge is to us as men. Men, if you love well, if you love your wife well, in all that that means biblically, just never see women struggle to follow a man that they know has character and know has their best interest at heart. When a wife is convinced that a man is willing to give himself up for her, and not some grand sacrifice of death, but the daily dyings to self, women have no problem following along. We love three times as much as we try to lead. So a couple of final questions. And I've already been asked these, and so I know I will be after this is over, so let's get some of them out of the way now. And two final questions. One, First one is this. So who does what? Right? Because the devil is in the details. This is what everybody's going to. So who does what? You know, who does the housework? Who does the dishes? Who changes diapers? Who mows the lawn? Who pays the bills? Who does the driving? Who earns the most money? Who stays home when the kids are sick? Who, you know, who sacrifices what for who? And we could go on and on. Like John and Jennifer talking about who bought the clothes and all this other stuff. What does the Bible say about who does what? Nothing. Nothing. There is nothing in the Scripture about those kind of specific details in the roles. Nothing. You know, the Proverbs 31 woman is an active, creative, dynamic woman out working, making a difference for her family. And so where we're in trouble today is we have these traditional ideas of who does what, but those are tradition, not biblical. And we're always in trouble when we make tradition the same as biblical. Biblical says, men, you be a servant leader and sort it out. Women, you be a strong helper and sort it out. And so there are no real rules as to who does what. The Bible just says, servant leader, strong helper, do your dance the way your dance works, knowing full well the strengths and the weaknesses you bring to the table. So let's be careful that we don't make Ozzie and Harriet biblical. Okay? Last question. What if I'm married to a... You fill in the blank. I came up with all kinds of words, but it sounded masculine or feminine. I mean, what if I'm married to a jerk or a shrew or a tyrant or a nagger or a wimp? Or a witch with a bee, or we could go on and on. What if I'm married to one of those? Right? What if I'm married to somebody who's not dancing their part? That's really the question, isn't it? Let me answer it a couple of different ways. First and foremost, the only person you can control is you. The only person you can sweat their dance steps is you. That's it. And if you're going to wait to do your part till they start doing their part, your marriage will die as a result. If you're going to sit around and go, I'm not loving until she's respect. I'm not respecting until she loves. Well, it'll die while you wait for each other to come around. All you can do is your part, and you do it unto the Lord. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you become the best husband or the best wife you can, and you leave the results to Him. You do your part and forget about the rest and get the scorekeeping out of the marriage. Secondly, if I could hang on to this image of the dance, if you discover that a given individual, husband or wife, is a terrible dance partner, the solution is not to stop dancing. It's to get dance lessons. It's to get better at your part. And the temptation right here is to say, hey, I'm dancing good, but he's not, so you go get fixed. No, no. See, if that's your thinking, you need dance lessons. You become the best wife, the best husband you possibly can. And then let me say this again. I said it before. Abuse and danger are never acceptable. Never acceptable. God doesn't call you to that. In my experience, in my home, and watching hundreds of couples, is that when both spouses commit to living out their God-given role to the very best of their ability, servant leader, strong helper, when they give all that they have, the only word that works is glory. It's glorious. It becomes a holy thing. Because in it, as Christ says, and Paul says in the passage, we see Christ here. We see the character of God here. If you will love, you'll submit. As unto the Lord, God will take where you are now and transform it into something glorious. Absolutely glorious. Trust Him. Trust Him. Step out by faith, because it requires incredible faith for both of you. Look, as your pastor, let me just pray for you guys. Let me just pray for this. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the last 4 weeks as we've been able to grapple deep and hard and really struggle with what marriage looks like and what you've designed it to be. Lord, I pray for my friends. I know there are single folks sitting here that wish they were married. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow them. Lord, if you have marriage in their future, prepare them for that. If marriage is not in their future, Lord, I pray that you would prepare them. And that they would find the family of Christ to be what they need. Lord, I pray for the marriages that are struggling and where the last 4 weeks have been painful. Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that you would give hope and healing. Lord, give them one thing that they can do, one step that you call them to take that moves them to improvement. Lord, bring humility or confession or strength or tenderness, whatever is there. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to reflect you to a watching world, and that the marriages of Christ's followers would look different from all others because we live within your design. Lord, I hand you my friends, and I ask you to work. In your name, amen.